Amen. Good morning, Christ Church. Welcome to worship. My name is Michael Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my privilege to welcome you to Christ Church today. It's Palm Sunday. It's a day of celebrating that Jesus is, in fact, our King who deserves all of our praises, but also that Jesus has a different kind of kingdom. You'll see in your silent meditation from the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So if you're here today and you feel like you don't have everything all together, you feel like you are weighed down by the weight of the world, poor in spirit, the good news is that the kingdom of God is for people exactly like you. So we pray that if you're visiting with us, you would find a warm home here and that you would stick around afterwards so we can get to know you. As we prepare to worship our King, would you please take a moment and prepare your hearts, meditating on the silent meditation found in your bulletin.
Good morning to you all. I'm Jerry Gortmaker, one of the elders here at Christ Church. It is the Lord Himself who calls us to come and worship Him this day. Hear this call to worship that comes to us from Luke 19. The whole multitude of His disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out."
The one who comes in the name of the Lord.
Please stand with me as we pray. Our Father, we are moved by the words of this song. You call us today to come and to worship you. O Lord God, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. With us today, may even the very stones cry out, Hosanna, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Lord, we come today to sing your praises and to worship you. Our words fail to tell of the greatness and of your providential plan to save your people. But only in Jesus do we find our hope. Only to you belong all glory, laud, and honor. Today we do pray in the precious name of the crucified Jesus and of our risen Savior. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. What a delight to hear our children singing today. We come to the part of our service now, it's our call to confession and repentance. Hear these words today from Psalm 118. Save us, we pray, O Lord. I will lead us in a corporate prayer of confession, followed by time for your own private confessions today. Pray together. Oh, Father God, we come to you as a sinful people. We all come to you as weak and our hearts have departed from your way. Lord, you know it is not our righteousness that can save us. We have no place for boasting. We only have shame and disgrace from our failings. But rise, O Lord, and come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Wash us, and we will be whiter than snow. Create in us, O God, a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within us. We now confess to you our sinful ways. Please grant us repentance and faith in your forgiveness and grace. Hear now our private prayers. Lord, hear now these prayers and cover us now with your grace. We pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Hear now also these words, gracious words from the psalmist, Psalm 68. Blessed be the Lord, who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Our God is a God of salvation. And to God, the Lord, belong deliverances from death. Please stand with me again. Let us sing together.
Thank you.
Grateful for all of our children today and youth sharing in our service today. We come again to our scripture passage. The text is in Mark again. Follow along as I read this passage this morning. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples. And he said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and will send it back here immediately." And they went, and they found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those who were standing there said to them, "What are you doing, untying this colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem, and he went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray again with me. Lord, this morning, this scripture text brings life to us through your Spirit. Open our ears that we might hear, our eyes that we might see. Lord, you came to fulfill all scripture. This next week, we know that in reality, you were accused, you were tried, you were spat upon, you were scourged, and you suffered for us. And it led to the cross that you might give your life for us. But Hosanna in the highest. Death and the grave could not hold you. You rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, be with Pastor Andrew as he shares with us this word. Bless us, we do pray, from this word today. And we thank you, even for the hearing of these prayers today. We pray all this now in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
Okay, friends, here we go. We are back in Mark. Jesus is the instigator, the focal point of this story. Everything is moving towards a conclusion. Here we have the triumphal entry. Some of you are aware that today is the Masters, in addition to being Palm Sunday. Some of you may actually have known that first before you realized it was Palm Sunday. No judgment if that was you. Last year actually, a different golf tournament, Scottie Scheffler, who is the number one golfer in the world, actually happens, along with his wife, to be a member of a PCA church in Texas, so interesting sidebar there. But he was on his way into Valhalla in Louisville, which was the golf club where the PGA Championship was being held. And there was an incident that happened that morning. It was the Friday morning of the tournament, and one of the shuttle buses had struck a pedestrian, and everything was all backed up and couldn't get around. Scheffler saw off to the side that he could drive his car up over here and they'll get into the thing and, you know, begin his preparations for the day's golfing. So he pulled out of line, went up this way, and he was stopped by one of the local police officers who didn't recognize who he was. and engaged sort of in a confrontational way that ended up with Scheffler being arrested, put into jail. I mean, he had the orange jumpsuit on, all of these different things. Eventually, he was let out. He did go finish his round. I finished eighth in the tournament that week, which was pretty good considering he spent some jail time. But the whole thing was a case of mistaken identity. He wasn't properly recognized for who he was. All the charges were dropped later. There were profuse apologies that were made, all of these different things. But a failure to properly recognize somebody leads to a way of thinking, a way of acting that is not appropriate to the situation. And of course, I think you can probably see some of the parallels here. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and he is being feted, he is being praised, he is being glorified. They're waving these palm branches, they're shouting, "Hosanna, save us." But is he being properly recognized? Is he being properly recognized by the crowd? Is he being properly recognized by us? Are we putting ourselves in the proper place to worship him? That's kind of what I want to explore with you this morning. And I want to do it in a couple of different ways. Sometimes these, you know, familiar stories like Palm Sunday, Mark 11, it's given in all four Gospels in different, you know, levels of detail, different little, you know, John always has a little different take on things. So we get this very important story over and over, but presenting it in a way that we hear it afresh. I want to do a couple of things this morning. I want to give us kind of the big picture. I want to make sure that we don't miss the overarching meaning of this thing. So what do we see in the whole as we look at this? But then I want to look at some of the detail because it's kind of surprising. You know, we have, you know, 11 verses in our text today. Actually, only 10 of them kind of get at the heart of the triumph, what we call the triumphal entry. And 7 of those verses have to do with this colt that Jesus is getting, which is kind of surprising for Mark, because Mark, as we've seen, he doesn't give us a lot of detail. So for him to spend 67% of his recounting of this on this detail of the colt is sort of a thing that makes us say, what can we learn not only in the whole, but also in the detail? So that's where we're going to go this morning. In the whole, there's a couple of things. We see both the position of who Jesus is. You know, he is a king. He rides on in majesty. But we also see the person who Jesus is. He comes on a colt, the foal of a donkey, humble, gentle, and lowly. So let's look at each of those two things and see both how the crowd gets it right, but also maybe what they might be missing in the midst of this. So he's obviously being feted. He's being worshipped. He's being celebrated. This is rightly so. It's not too long from his raising Lazarus from the dead. He has recently restored sight to Bartimaeus, the blind man on the side of the road. And so the crowds, as he is beginning to come into Jerusalem, and it's a little bit unusual. Oftentimes, pilgrims, even if they had ridden for much of the journey, would then walk into the last little bit of Jerusalem. But Jesus commandeers this donkey. We'll talk more about that later. And he rides into Jerusalem. And the crowd is celebrating. They're waving the palm branches. You guys reenacted a little bit of that this morning. They're shouting, "Hosanna." They're talking about kingship, you know, the king who comes in the name of the Lord, the son of David. They're connecting it with the Davidic kingship of Israel, which is very prominent. They're taking their cloaks off. They're laying them on the ground. They've put cloaks on the back of this donkey for Jesus to sit on. Obviously, there is a recognition of royalty that is going on. And Jesus says, "Bring it on." You know, actually, we read in that Luke passage where the call to worship, the teachers of the law, they said, Jesus, you can't accept this. Do you realize what they're doing? Do you realize what they're saying? And Jesus very intentionally says, yes. And they see it correctly. I am the King. I am the one who is worthy to be worshiped, worthy to be praised. I am the one who is the rightful heir of David to sit upon his throne forever and ever and ever. And that's one of the first things that we notice about this triumphal entry and maybe confronts us even in terms of where we are in our own hearts to Jesus. Jesus is the King. He is the one to whom our rightful worship belongs. He is the one who deserves our fealty, our obedience. He is King. He is Lord. And we have to recognize that. Sometimes we struggle a little bit with this. We want Jesus to be our Savior. We want Him to be our friend. We want Him to be our comforter, our healer, you know, all of these things. But when it comes to His being Lord and King, well, that's a different thing because we like to occupy the throne of our own hearts and we don't give that over easily, but we recognize here that Jesus is Lord. But here also begs the question of whether these welcomers of Jesus were actually recognizing Him rightly. Because remember, if you don't recognize Him rightly, it can lead to a wrong action. And there are some things in here that indicate that the crowd is probably not recognizing Him completely as the type of King that He is. We see a couple of things here in the narrative that give us this sense. You know, one, they're crying out, Hosanna. Hosanna is not like a praise. It's more like a prayer. Hosanna means, Lord, save us. And they're crying out for deliverance. Now, what is it that they are thinking of in terms of deliverance? We've been talking about this throughout the book of Mark. Remember, the book of Mark is the confrontation. It's the good news that there is somebody who counters Rome. And that is clearly what is on these disciples' mind. This crowd's mind. They're not thinking of, you know, Jesus as being the suffering servant who is going before them, who came to deliver them from their sins. They're thinking of Rome. They're thinking of oppression. They're thinking, yes, we need a next Simon Maccabeus who 150 years ago had ridden into Jerusalem having freed the people from the temporary oppression that they were under. They were thinking of all of the Roman generals who would triumphantly ride into a city as the conquering hero. That was the type of thing in their mind. In fact, here is an interesting fact that I've learned recently. The palm branches, more than just convenience, they actually were a symbol of that kind of zealotry. So the zealots would have these palm branches and they would wave them as a symbol of the fact that they would overtake Rome, they would overtake oppressors by the sword. They would conquer, they would move forward. Their sort of hero was the Old Testament figure of Phinehas, who defended the glory of God with a spear. And that was their symbol. There was actually a time when palm branches were illegal in the Roman Empire because it was a sign of sedition. And so it gives us a little bit different picture of what is going on with Palm Sunday. You know, we talk about sweet, cheerful voices and children, and I don't want to get too far into that, but I'm not sure that's exactly, you know, what was going on here. I think it was more, these people are like, here's a guy with power. We've seen him raise the dead. We've seen him restore sight to the blind. We've seen him feed thousands. He's the guy that we need. Save us from Rome. And this is one of the things where we begin to say, all right, have we recognized Jesus rightly? Because he truly is a king, but he's not a king that rules with just a bald exercise of power. And this is the way that our world teaches us and pushes us. You know, I think about, you know, just how we see politics, both in America, throughout the world. You know, if we want to get our agenda forward, how do we do it? We do it by control. We do it by getting the right people on our side. We get it by strong arm tactics. And that's where we move to. And that's what Israel was hoping for. Like, that was their solution. How do we solve the problem of Rome? We solve it through power. If we can get somebody who's stronger than their guy, then we will have. And you can just see how we get sucked into that kind of thinking. But this is where Jesus, in his person, shows us that his position is very different, that his kingdom is not like the kingdom of the world, because he comes not on a charger or a steed, he comes not on a war horse, he comes on this donkey. And not even a full-grown donkey. He comes on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He comes humble and gentle. He's picking up, of course, some of the prophecy in Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the war horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. This is the king, the kind of king that Jesus is. He is not one who exercises just this overarching display of power, but he comes humble and gentle. This is how he describes himself. You know, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. This is the kind of king that Jesus is. This is the kind of person he displays himself to be. It's interesting, I think it's either in Luke or Matthew, it talks about how the disciples didn't understand these things until after Jesus was raised from the dead. They saw this playing out in real time. They said, yes, we see Jesus as being worshiped, being celebrated, but they didn't actually understand, as we've seen all throughout Mark, that he wasn't the kind of king they were expecting, but he was a different kind of king who came to die. So this is the big picture. When we come to the triumphal entry, we recognize that Jesus is the one who is both worthy of our praise, but that he goes about carrying out his mission in a way that is different than we might expect it. But what about the details? Because we've missed a lot in the story. Again, as Mark tells the story, he gives about two-thirds of the time to all of the preparations that Jesus had made and that he was telling the disciples about, going into the city and finding this colt, untying it. The master has need of it. The Lord has need of it. What can we learn from these things? I want to suggest to you just a couple of things. The first thing is this, that we can have confidence that Jesus goes before his disciples. And we can have confidence that Jesus prepares the way for us to follow him. So it's an interesting sort of account that's given to us here. There's a couple of questions that we have. Like, is this a display of Jesus' omniscience, of his all-knowingness? Does Jesus know, you know, what's going to happen? Does he, because he is God, have a clear sense of this? And is he telling his disciples out of that? Or did Jesus actually go into the village, talk to these people, you know what was going on? We're not exactly told. I'm not sure that it really matters. What we do realize is that Jesus is aware and has made provision. You know, so these disciples are sent on a mission, and Jesus says, when you come to this, and it must have been a very weird situation. Lisa and I were taking a walk around Reed's Lake yesterday afternoon, and we, you know, you observe there's a bunch of bikes, you know, locked up there. And I was just imagining somebody coming up to one of those bikes and starting to undo it. And people are around like, hey, is that your bike? What are you doing with that bike? It's okay. The Lord has need of it. It's all set. And then going on. But that's the kind of situation there. These colts were valuable, you know, in that day and age. I mean, this might be akin to taking somebody's car or something like that. So a very strange situation, but Jesus had prepared the way. And the disciples could follow, knowing that Jesus had gone before them. I'm just thinking about that, you know, in our lives, to recognize that the Lord is the King and he's put a call on our lives. But as we seek to follow him, trusting that he has gone before us, trusting that the things that he's asked us to do, he's also made provision for what we need to be there. He's made provision for the people along the way to come alongside, to provide the assistance, all of those different types of things. You know, I think about it, the different phases of our life, just as we seek to follow Jesus, whether you're, you know, a young person, college age, getting started. What am I supposed to do? Like, what's my vocation? How do I, you know, lay this out? What sort of relationships am I going to have? Am I going to get married? Am I going to do all of that? And we don't know. There's uncertainty that lays before us, but Jesus knows. He's gone before us. He has provision for us. I think about raising kids in this day and age. I was listening to somebody this week that said there's never been a more challenging time than right now to raise kids, than, you know, just with some of the different things that are available and just all of the different. It's hard. I know it is. And so you think about that with your kids and you're like, is there going to be provision for them? Are we going to make it along the way? And there's a sense here in which Jesus comes to tired, weary parents and says, listen, I've gone before you. And it may not always be easy, but, you know, what you need is going to be there for you when you need it. We have confidence in that. Or you think about the later stages of life, and I'm so grateful for, you know, the senior saints that we have here and the way that you navigate the different aspects of life, continuing to learn, continuing to grow. But it's not easy. It's not easy getting older. It's not easy thinking about that day that's going to come when you're going to have to cross the river. And we can be frightened about that, unsure about that. But part of what we see here is that Jesus says, listen, I've gone before you, and I know the way, and you can trust me, and you can follow me. And there is going to be for you at the time when you come, there's going to be the provision that you need. So hopefully, you know, as we get into the details of this, we see that we can trust the Savior, that we can have confidence in Jesus because he knows and he goes before us and he makes provision. Secondly, related to that, you notice how Jesus meets the needs, both that he has, because it's very important, we're going to talk about this in a moment, that he enters Jerusalem publicly, and he plays this thing out, you know, where he enters Jerusalem as the king. He meets the needs that he has, and he meets the tasks of the disciples, you know, through the provision of other people around. And one of the things that's really striking is that Jesus, as our Lord and as our King, he does have the power to command the resources that are necessary in the fulfillment of the mission. So we see this, of course, in the cloak or in the colt as they go and they find this young donkey. Jesus has selected this. He knows he needs to fulfill the prophecy. Donkeys also were sometimes, so it's unsure whether the donkey is a sign of humility or a sign of royalty. There is some indication that kings rode on donkeys at times. They clearly wore it on war chargers and that kind of thing too, but he needed the donkey. It wasn't his donkey. Somebody owned that donkey. And as the disciples came, they said, the master has need of this. The Lord has need of this. And they said, okay, well, that's what they did. And you think about that in terms of our own lives. You know, we're part of a community of saints. We're part of a broader Grand Rapids community. God is working out his mission, and he works out his mission through people. And there are times when others come into our lives and they have a need of something that we have to offer. And part of what we see in the details here is that Jesus has the right and the power to command. You know, what might the Lord have need of from you or from me? I mean, we can take it big picture and say, you know, everything that we have is the Lord's, and we think about our finances, and we think about our time, and we think about all these different things. But what if we got a little more granular? What if we began to think about things like Saturday morning? You know, maybe Saturday morning is me time, and I'm not down on me time. You can have some me time at different times, but what if Saturday morning somebody needed help moving? You know, would you respond, the Lord has need of you on this Saturday morning to come around and to carry out the mission of the church, or to meet somebody who was struggling and in financial need, or whatever it might be. What about that spare bedroom in your home? The Lord has need of the space. I mean, you know, we're in a housing crisis right now, and homelessness is a major thing. You know that we live in a city where there are lots of, you know, what we call orphans, foster care, all of these different things. The Lord has need of that spare room. How do we respond in those types of situations? Now, I'm not saying that is exactly the thing that the Lord is asking of everybody. You have to weigh all of these things in terms of your life. But I guess what I'm asking, and I think what the text is asking, is in this detail, do we see ourselves ready to untie our donkeys, whatever those donkeys might be, and make them available for the Lord's use? Because that's the way he carries out his mission. You know, maybe it's your emotional energy to sit with somebody who is broken, who is distraught, who is confused, who just needs somebody to listen. Not to talk to them, not to preach at them, but they need somebody to listen. The Lord has need of that emotional bandwidth that you have to listen to these things. These things go together. When we trust that God goes before us, when we trust that our King has made the way, it frees us up to be generous, you know, in these ways. We don't have to be protective. We don't have to be in control. We can release and untie our donkeys and send them into the world in that way. The last thing that I just want to highlight is the purposefulness of which our Savior goes about all of this, these last few days in his entry into Jerusalem. At the beginning, I said that Jesus is both the instigator and the central figure of these stories. One of the things that we absolutely have to know is that Jesus' death on the cross was not some sort of tragic cosmic accident. You know, Jesus' death on the cross, subsequent resurrection, was something that he went into willingly. And part of the way that we see that is the way that he goes into Jerusalem. You know, most of his ministry, he's been around, he's been over in Capernaum in the west, he's been up in the north, he's been sort of out of the way. But what happens when he comes into Jerusalem? He puts himself right in the public eye. He puts the crosshairs on his chest. Because when he goes into Jerusalem, he is right under the eye of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, the ones who feel imminently threatened by him. When he goes into Jerusalem, he is right under the eye of the Herodians. He is right under the eye of the Romans with their garrison there. This is the capital city. This is no private, out-of-the-way place. This is public, and he is prepared to become public enemy number one. What we see when we see Jesus orchestrating these events in this way is we see his heart to carry out the purpose for which he came into this world. He came into this world for one overarching purpose, and that is to be a sacrifice of atonement in order to win back, to buy back, to ransom souls that were otherwise lost to perdition, captured not by the Romans, but captured by our greatest enemy, Satan, the evil one. And that's Jesus' purpose. And he is willing to ride into Jerusalem knowing that he's not riding out, knowing that they will take him, that they will kill him, knowing that his blood will stain the cross. But that's what had to happen. In order for you and for me to really be set free, that blood of Jesus had to stain that cross, that wood between the worlds, if you read my Friday letter. A cross that in human parlance stood for death. You know, crucifixions were so common that you could see them all along the road. They were brutal. They were not pretty. It was incomprehensible that people would ever be wearing crosses around their neck. So heinous, so hideous was the crucifixion. But the blood of Jesus, giving willingly, stained that cross in such a way that that wood becomes our salvation. That wood becomes a portal between the here and now, a world that is wrecked with pain and death and all of these things, becomes the entrance into the new world where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, where sin and sorrow will be no more. There will no longer be any curse. And the Lamb who was slain is there in the middle of it all, reigning not by a bald exercise of power, but through sacrifice, by giving of himself. And that is ultimately what we see in this triumphal entry. We see a king who rides on to die because he knows that that is what we need in order to be set free. So where are you? I love the way that Gloria depicted, you know, the triumphal entry on the front of your bulletin. If you look at it, you see Jesus and riding on. We just see his back. Are you willing to follow the man on the donkey? With all that that means. Are you willing to get in that train? Are you willing to give your cloak, give your donkeys, to follow him into wherever he may lead? And we do understand that where he leads is not always easy. It wasn't easy for him. He knew that, sweating the great drops of blood. Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. There is no other way, son, than let your will be done, Jesus says. And that's oftentimes the path for us as well, but it's a good path because it's ultimately a path that leads to resurrection. It leads to newness of life. It leads to hope. It leads to joy, even in the midst of despair. It is the path that is open to all who will believe. It's a triumphal entry, a king, position, gentle, lowly, a person, the man on the donkey. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the ways that it meets us even this morning. As we come to your table, Lord, we thank you for the picture that we have here of bread, of wine, of provision. Lord, we pray that you would meet us in this place, that you would display your majesty to us even more. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember back when we talked about the feeding of the 5,000, we said that Jesus, and if you remember, that was in a place of zealotry, a place where power was on, was longed for. Jesus says, I am a king, but I'm doing it by giving myself. He takes the bread, he breaks it, he gives it to his disciples. And here we have that same picture for us. Here we have our mighty King who gives himself for us in order that we might live. The night he was betrayed, our Lord took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, this is my body. It's given for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, our Lord took the cup, giving thanks again, he gave it to his disciples, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes again. You know, as we come this morning, there are always lots of things that we can say about the Lord's Supper. You know, we always remember that this is his promise, that he's gone before us. He knows what's ahead, and he is going to provide what we need. There's always that. But there's also this sense in which we come forward and we take and we proclaim the Lord's Supper, different than baptism. You know, we have these two sacraments. The Lord's Supper is an active sacrament. We take, we eat, we proclaim that we're following the man on the donkey. We proclaim that we belong to him. And in doing that, we're proclaiming that not only does Jesus come and take up residence in our hearts, but Jesus is the king of our lives. That everything that we do is ordered before him. And that's part of our proclamation in coming and taking, feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know some of you haven't done that. You haven't wrestled with the nature of who Jesus is. You haven't wrestled with what it means to follow him. You've never made that profession of faith. We'd love to talk to you about those things. It is a sweet path to follow Jesus. There is more joy in a day in following Jesus than a lifetime of living apart from him. But you don't get there through the ritual. And so one of the things that we always say here is if you've not made a profession of faith in Jesus, don't just take. Because actually the Bible says if you if you eat and drink without faith, you eat and drink condemnation to yourself. And so we want to encourage you just to be thoughtful about this moment, thoughtful about your relationship with Jesus. Look at your faith to feed upon him. Then come, take, be nourished, be filled, be encouraged. If you don't have that faith, talk to somebody. We would love to introduce you to our King and our Savior. Let me pray now as we set these elements apart, and then I'll invite you all to come forward and receive the meal this morning. Lord, we thank you for the bread and the wine. We thank you for the picture that they paint, the path that they put forward to us, the provision that they promise. Lord, in all of these things, we know that we belong to you. And so we would take by faith this morning. We pray that you would meet us, Holy Spirit, that you would use this to nourish us, to strengthen us along the way. Jesus, we know that the week that laid out before you saw betrayal, saw denial, saw death, saw the forsakenness of your Father, all of those different things. But we know that you did it because you saw the greater purpose and the greater plan. We know that you did it because the love that you had for your Father, the love that you had for the people that you were calling your own. And we are so grateful to be a part of it. We pray for those who do not know you in that way. Lord, I would pray that their hearts would not rest until they find their rest in you. We pray this all in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. As I said, we're going to come forward this morning. Ushers will release you on either side. If the elders want to make their way forward, we'll get set up here. Come out there. Different sides will be pretty clear. Feel free to stop and pray in the front if you want, and I will come around with anybody who is not ambulatory or would like the brought to them. Table of the Lord. Prayer of Thanksgiving printed for you in your bulletin, if you join me praying together. O Lord God, we thank you once again for this meal, this day, this gift of resurrection. Send us out into your world to be the presence of love and hope to all who despair and fear, that all may have life and life abundant. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome again. We have the red friendship pads on the end of each row. If you pass those down and back again during the offertory, that'd be great. We'd love to get to know you better. As Michael said before, if you don't have a church home, we would love to talk to you, tell you what that's like to be a little bit of a part of the family here at Christ Church. A couple of things just in terms of our family life. This week, there's a lot going on. It's the Holy Week, as you probably are aware. One thing that is not going on is the caregivers' time together. They ordinarily would meet this week. They're not meeting this week. The seniors, however, are meeting on Tuesday, and if you want to sign up for that, be a part of the lunch that is taking place on Tuesday afternoon, love to have you be a part of that. Questions, you can address them to Jerry and Nina, address them to the Welcome Center. Then Maundy Thursday, 6:30 here, we will have our traditional Maundy Thursday service. So details for that are in the bulletin, but that will be 6:30 at this place. Good Friday, there are a couple of things just to make you aware of. There's a community Good Friday service at Seventh Reformed. Reverend Rodney Klein, some of you know our brother who was with us for a while. He's one of the guys that will be bringing the word, but they'll be going on from 12 to 3, so if you're interested in that. And then also our sister church just around the corner, New City Fellowship, they have a service at 6 p.m. If you are interested in finding a place to worship on Good Friday, those are available for you. Easter morning, couple of things. We have our normal services at 8:30 and 11:15. We also have a 7 a.m. sunrise service. So those of you that are up and love the morning, we're going to be back here outside in the columbarium. Greet the sun, celebrate the resurrection. There will be a light breakfast. All right, hold on. There'll be a light breakfast out in the atrium. After that, and then we'll roll into the normal Sunday morning. I guess just maybe one other thing, and that is good news. As you know, we've been praying about the session invited Lucas Moybrook to consider coming and joining our ministry team, and this week we received news that they indeed have accepted that. So Lucas and Sarah are going to be coming to join our ministry team probably in June. If you remember correctly, they have a lot going on between now and June, so they are going to need our prayers. Lucas is finishing up his seminary, taking his exams. They're having a baby. They then are going to pack up and get ready to move. So they're going to need a lot of prayer, but we are very thankful to the Lord for making this provision, very excited about having them come and join our ministry team this coming summer. With all that said, let me lead us before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do give you thanks. There is much to do. There is much to celebrate. There is many things that are in front of us. Lord, we are grateful for the ways that you do call us together as a community, the ways that you provide for us, the ways that you lay out the ministry in front of us. Lord, today we are especially grateful for bringing together our path, Christ Church, with Lucas and Sarah and baby girl Moybrook, who is on the way, as they now prepare to finish up their time in St. Louis and move here. We ask that you would be preparing the way for them, even as we've been reminded that you are at work doing, that they would find all of the help along the way, the donkeys that they need, in order that they may come and take up the call to be in yoke with us, to be in tandem with us and you here in Grand Rapids. Lord, we thank you as well for the ways that you continue to use this church in the community. We pray for the ministry that goes out from here, both in formal ways, partnerships with places like Grace's Table and others, ways that are informal, just the church scattered in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, on campuses, all of those places. We pray that you would provide us everything that we need. Lord, as we get ready to bring our gifts into your house, we pray that you would help us to remember that you have not only the power and the right to command, but you also provide for us and assure us that we can give knowing that you are going to take care of everything that we need. Lord, we pray for this coming week. We think of Easter. We think of the promise, the celebration that we will engage in. We also remember that we walk through Good Friday and all of the different things. Make us mindful. Use this in our lives. Use it in the lives of those that we love. Make us ready always to give a reason for the hope that is within us. We thank you for the ways you have been with Christchurch people over this week. We think of Lynn Peterson, who spent a couple of days in the hospital. We are grateful that he's home, that he's feeling better, that there doesn't seem to be anything overly serious. But we do pray that you would be with Lynn and Sharon, be with the Jelgerheist family, the Neely family, as they are grieving recent losses. We ask that you would that your presence would be very felt to them during this time. And Lord, for all other things, we lay them before you. We remember to pray for our sister Susan Ding, for Dale. She's begun her treatment, feeling the effects of that chemo. Be close to them as well. We pray this all in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Stand together, body and or spirit. Praise God throughout these 40 days. After the benediction, kids, you're invited to come on up, bring your palm branch, or grab one of the shakers. Receive the Lord's blessing, the Lord who daily lifts us up and bears our burden. May His grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Go in that strength and in that peace. Amen.